Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. We'll commence our reading at the opening verse. It was to this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ turned Nicodemus to when he spoke to that deeply and devout religious man. It was to this portion, it was to this event that Christ brought him to, and so we believe that we would be preaching as Christ would preach when we come to Numbers chapter 21. Let's hear the word of God. It says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Wherefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We'll end at the verse number 9, our reading. Let's keep God's word open. Let's call on him just one more time. Let's engage in prayer before we bring the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. The gospel, O God, that's presented. It's presented in both the Old and the New Testament. One gospel, one plan, just one. And we thank thee, Father, from Genesis to Revelation, the great and the glorious theme of man's redemption from sin takes into our view every portion, every book of the Word of God, points us either to the cross or points us back to the cross. And we cry to thee that we might see Christ tonight, as he is, as it were, in our view within this portion of God's word. Let us see the Lord. We pray, Father, as Christ is unfolded in the old, and as he is unfolded in the new, our cry is, Sir, we would see Jesus. And so we pray that our hearts might be taken up with him tonight. We pray that thou wilt come now and anoint this preacher with the Spirit of God and with power. Heavenly Father, that thou wilt go with us. Help us, Lord. Aid us as we stand here in this pulpit. Leave us not to ourselves, we pray, or to having any confidence in ourselves. But may we wholly rely on our God. So fill us with thy Spirit. Glorify thy Son. We ask this in the precious and holy name of Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. Someone has to do something, and someone has to do something quickly. That was the cry that came from inside the camp of Israel. As thousands lay dying in the wilderness, multitudes had already died, and if something wasn't done soon, the nation of Israel would be obliterated from the stage of history. But what has caused this pandemic of death to spread throughout the ranks of God's chosen nation? The narrative in Numbers 21 verse 4 reveals to us that the nation of Israel had become discouraged because of the way. This resulted in the sin of murmuring invading the camp of Israel. We find a synopsis of that murmuring in the verse 5 of the chapter that we read. We find the nation of Israel murmuring about God's guidance, about the leadership credentials of Moses, about the lack of bread and water, about this light bread that they were consuming on a daily basis. Well, God heard their ingratitude and was so displeased with the nation that he sent a host of fiery serpents into their midst, which indiscriminately bit every individual within the camp. In verse 7, we read that the people, they now rallied to Moses and they asked him to intercede on their behalf so that God would remove the serpents from the camp. To this, Moses agrees. And whilst he was praying for the nation, God gives Moses a plan. We could call it a plan of salvation that would see the nation of Israel spared from total annihilation. It is this plan of salvation that we want to consider tonight in this meeting. For in this historical account, we view God's greater plan of salvation, pictured, foreshadowed in type for us in a most wonderful way. The Savior himself, as we have already intimated in John chapter 3, would refer to this historical event when trying to explain salvation's plan to Nicodemus, a man who initially failed to grasp the simplicity of God's so great salvation. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus Christ said to him, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As we look at Numbers 21, we want to consider together God's plan of salvation foreshadowed. God's plan of salvation foreshadowed. And as we do so, I pray that God will challenge your heart tonight if you know not Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, from this historical event, the necessity for salvation's plan. We might ask ourselves the question, why was this plan of salvation necessary in Numbers 21? Well, quite simply, the answer to that question is that death had invaded the camp. Notice the words of the verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." The sin of murmuring had led God to sending an infestation of fiery serpents into the camp, which bit every man, woman, boy and girl. As that poison coursed through their bodies, every part of their being was affected by that venom. Slowly but surely, life for each of these individuals was ebbing away. Death would be the ultimate end of the serpent's bite. The plan was therefore required to reverse the consequences of the nation's sin. In this account of Scripture, you see a picture of the plight of fallen humanity. Like the poison that coursed through the bodies of these Israelites, the poison of sin, it ferments in the heart and the life of every man, woman, boy and girl that ever steps onto the stage of history. As a consequence of sin's venom, every faculty, sir or madam, of your life has been affected by sin. Your will has been disabled in so much that you cannot do any spiritual good towards God. There is none, underline it, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Your will has been disabled. Your understanding has been darkened. As a result of that, you see not your sinfulness. You see not the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and you do not see your personal need of Jesus Christ. Your understanding has been darkened because of sin. Yes, Your will has been disabled, your understanding has been darkened, and your heart has been deceived. The Word of God says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? That heart of yours has deceived you into believing that sin. Isn't that serious a matter? That sin in your heart has deceived you into believing that sin isn't as serious as the preacher makes it out to be, Sunday night after Sunday night. Humanity as a whole has been bitten by sin. And the ultimate end of sin is death. Multitudes of Bible references make such a truth abundantly clear. The Word of God tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men. The wages of our sin is what? Death. The Word of God tells us in James 1 and the verse 5, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That death that is inflicted upon the sinning soul, it is a threefold death. It is spiritual death. That is the separation of the soul from God. That's how we're born, having inherited original sin from our first parents and being guilty, culpable of our own personal transgressions against God. Humanity is born spiritually dead to God. Paul explains that in the book of Ephesians. For there we read that we were dead in trespasses and sins. What do we need? Sinner, what you need tonight is resurrection power in the soul. That's what you need. Only the resurrecting power of the Spirit of God within your soul will bring you out of death and into new life. We are born spiritually dead. It's a spiritual death. It is physical death. That death is the separation of soul from the body. Scripture makes it clear that all must die. It's one of life's great realities, something that we cannot escape. How true it is, no matter how much cream you try to cover up and use to hide the wrinkles, no matter how much hair coloring you try to hide those grey hairs, no matter how much exercise you try to do to bring down your cholesterol, we cannot get away from the fact that we're all heading to the grave. We're all going to the grave. For we must needs die. We must die. There is eternal death. It is the separation of soul and body from God. Matthew 25 verse 46, And these, who is this speaking of? This is speaking of those that reject Christ. These are speaking of those who have rejected light. These are the ones spoken of here concerning those who have rejected the gospel, those that have died in their sins, those that have died unrepentant, unconverted, those that died, not saved. What happens? These people. It says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The question then I must ask you in light of the reality of the day of your death. The question that I must ask you, are you ready to die? The question that you need to ask yourself, sir, madam, in this meeting, outside of Christ, you need to ask yourself this question. Honestly, in light of the day of your death, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to die? If you cannot say yes, sir, you're not ready to die. Madam, you're not ready to die. Oh, make preparation. Why was it necessary? Salvation's plan was necessary because death was imminent and deliverance was required. We not only see the necessity for salvation's plan, but we notice secondly the provision of salvation's plan. provision is made for only those who make the confession of the verse 7. Provision is only made for those who make this confession, a confession that we read in the verse number 7. We have sinned. Provision is made for individuals who say, I have sinned. This provision, we find it identified in the words of the verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. There's a vital point to note here. A vital point to notice from the opening four words of verse number 8, and it's this: the plan of salvation for Israel was a God devised, and it was a God-given plan. And the Lord said, there it is, a God-given and a God-devised plan. You see, this idea of making a fiery serpent and placing it on a pole, it wasn't the idea of the people themselves, nor was it a proposal from Moses, and it certainly wasn't an innovation from the elders of Israel. No, this plan was born. It was sourced in the very heart of God. And so it is in God's greater plan of salvation. For it too was born in the heart of God, forged there in the counsels of God's great eternity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, agreeing upon the scheme, the plan, the covenant of redemption, whereby God's own dear Son would take into union with himself human nature, living an impeccable, a sinless, an unblemished life, and then dying as a sinner's substitute there on the cross, resulting in the appeasement, the propitiating of God's wrath, and the payment of the sinner's death. It would involve God's own Son dying on Calvary's middle cross. And it all started in the heart of God. All started. Yes, and ended in his heart as well. The plan of redemption. See, salvation's plan is not an innovation of man. And it's not an invention of any church or denomination. No, salvation's plan is God's plan. And it started in his heart of love. Love for you. Now in Numbers chapter 21, God's plan of salvation foreshadowed, it would involve men and women, boys and girls, looking outside of themselves for the remedy. It involved them looking away. It involved them looking towards another object if they wanted to be healed. So in God's plan of salvation, salvation is not found in ourselves. It's found outside of ourselves. It involves us looking away from ourselves. It involves us looking away from our efforts and our good deeds and our self-righteousness, our morality. And it involves us looking away to Jesus. Looking away to Christ. It places the object of our salvation outside of ourselves. It places it on saving faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45 verse 22. Jehovah speaks here. And he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. John the Baptist, as he stood there on the banks of the river Jordan, what did he cry? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look away from yourselves, Pharisees. Look away from your self-righteousness. Look away from your tithing and your giving to God. Look away from your prayers and the reading of the law. Look away from your own morality, Pharisees and scribes. Look away from your own righteousness. And behold the Lamb That's the cry tonight in the gospel. Don't look to this preacher. Don't look to this church. Don't look to a communion table. Don't look to a baptismal fountain. Oh, look to Christ. Look to Christ alone. He is the only Savior. The only Savior. Now I want you to notice some characteristics about the provision that was made in this plan of salvation. Notice first of all its accessibility. Its accessibility. In the verse 8 we see that the serpent was to be set on a pole. That word pole has as its root meaning an ensign. A standard. That being the case, the standard would be lifted. Would be lifted by the standard bearer. That being the case, everyone within the camp could see the remedy. Being lifted up above the heads of all of the people, that pole, it was conspicuous. It was clear. It was visible. It enabled everyone in the camp to behold it. And in the gospel, God's salvation is accessible to every repenting sinner. You know, God hasn't hidden His plan of salvation. He hasn't, as it were, revealed it on to a certain amount of individuals. And as it were, they know about it, but the unsaved cannot know about it. It's not as if, as it were, He selects a certain band of people. I'll reveal it unto them, but I'll hide it from others. No, the gospel is declared. The gospel is preached. God's word presents salvation's plan. God's servants preach salvation's plan, and the Spirit of God effectually applies salvation's plan. You cannot live in this land. You cannot. You cannot live in this land and not know the gospel. Text of Scripture on telegraph poles. Gospel open-air preachers. Gospel tracts. Mission halls. Preaching houses, tent missions, all of these by which there is every possibility that you could go in and hear the gospel. The gospel has not been hidden from you. It's accessible. It's accessible. And so, sinner, tonight God would say to you, come. Come on to me. Come to Christ. Its accessibility. I want you to see its availability. No one was excluded from the cure. This was not only the remedy for the men in the camp. This was the remedy for the ladies. It wasn't only a cure for the aged. It was the cure for the young as well. It was available to all. That was all who looked. It was available to all. The salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers is available to all who come. Christ would have all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so tonight it's available. While there's opportunity, while there's time, it's available to you. Will you avail yourself tonight? Will you avail yourself of God's salvation? I want you to see, thirdly, its adequacy. The provision was sufficient to meet the need of each individual. Verse number 9, it tells us, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There was no case incurable. No case incurable for the provision provided. Whether a child had been bitten, whether it was a man, whether it was a woman, whether it was an individual who was about to draw their final breath, a look of faith was sufficient to arrest death and to effect complete recovery. God's salvation is adequate to meet the need of every type of sinner. Every type of sinner that's gathered in this house tonight. Whether you're a drunkard, whether you're a drug addict, whether you're a gambler, a smoker, a secret drinker, a church attendee, whether you be an atheist, agnostic, the provision provided in Christ's cross work is sufficient to meet the eternal need of your soul. I read of the power and the efficacy of the blood of Christ in 1 John 1 and the verse 7 that tells us there that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, all your sin, all your sin and all types of sin. It cleanseth us from all sin. There is a third and final thing that I see in this portion of God's word, and that is the effect of salvation's plan. What was the outcome of this plan? This plan whereby faith, the dying individual, would look. What was the effect? What was the result of them, as it were, entering in and embracing and following this plan of salvation, as it were, to look? What was the outcome? Well, quite simply, verse 9 tells us that when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That was the outcome. The outcome was life. 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 It is the same. Because death was conquered here, and life was imparted and experienced. A similar experience is, outcome is experienced when the sinner looks by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual and eternal death is vanquished, and eternal life is imparted. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? From death unto life. Life. Life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. I see in the passage that the effect was, first of all, it was personal. It was personal. You see, it was the one who looked, and only the one who looked was the one who lived. No one could look for another person. A mother could not look for her son. A father could not look for his daughter. The person themselves had to look, and once they did, they lived. They personally experienced the effects of the God-ordained cure, the God-ordained antidote. Let me say, young person in this meeting, your mother's or your father's salvation experience is not sufficient for you. You must personally look to Christ. You must look to Him. You must personally receive Christ as Savior and Lord. So let me ask you, have you personally come to Christ? And you say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. This effect, it was personal. This effect, it was instantaneous. These people did not have to wait for a day. They did not have to wait for a week. They did not have to wait for a month to be healed. It says when they looked, they immediately lived. One look, they lived. That moment of time, just a moment, and all was changed. Just one look, instantaneous, they lived. And so it is with God's salvation. Because salvation is an instantaneous act within the soul. When new life is imparted, and the sinner, at a moment's time, passes from death on to life. For the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say maybe next week. Doesn't say next month. No, it says shall. When they call, they shall be saved. That moment. It's a moment. It's instantaneous. The last thing about this, the effect of salvation's plan, it was complete. It was complete. There was no one in the camp that was half healed. There wasn't anyone in the camp that was the quarters healed that day, they were completely healed. Completely. By the look of faith. You see, the work that God does is always a good work. It's always a good work. We're reminded in Philippians 1 in the verse 6 that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident of that. What God starts in the soul, he brings it to its end. And that's what God does in salvation. He imparts new life. And that life, that seed of life that he implants within that soul, that seed of life will grow. And eventually it'll bring us to the river of death. And it'll bring us through the river of death. And then it'll bring us safely home onto the other side of the shore. And as we ascend the holy hill of the Lord, as the redeemed of Christ, we'll be able to say, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb, God will see us safely home. So need not fear, sir. You and your sin, do not fear. Do not let this thought take your mind off coming and trusting in Christ tonight. The thought that I could never keep it. I could never live the Christian life. Oh, but let this truth take a grip of your soul. That what God starts, he'll finish. Because he doeth all things well. It was a complete work. He does a good work within the soul. Sinner, tonight, in the gospel, a provision has been made for you. Sin necessitated the plan of salvation. But bless God, its effects can be known. The cross. That's what this portion of God's word, that's what it's pointing to. It's pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be lifted high on that cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus Christ said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hath eternal life. Christ was lifted. Christ did die. Christ was buried. Christ then rose from the dead, and Christ now is a living Savior, and he wants to save you tonight. Think of that. He wants to save you tonight in this meeting house, in this insignificant little village in County Antrim, in this insignificant little province that we call Ulster, in this insignificant little island that we call Ireland, in this insignificant continent that we call Europe, in this insignificant planet that we call Earth, God wants to save you tonight in this building. I wonder, will you come? Thomas Guthrie, the Puritan, he said, the wounded Israelite was healed by seeing. The perishing sinner is healed by believing. Believing. The question is, will you believe tonight? That's the question. Will you look away from self? Will you look away from sin? And will you exercise faith in the Savior this moment? This moment. Just this moment. Will you trust Christ? There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, sinner, look. Unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look and live. Look and live tonight. May you trust in Christ. And may you know and experience life more abundant than Jesus. Let's pray. Can I say again? If we can help you, if we can assist you in any way, will you make that known to us at the door? We'll slip away. We'll make our way to a quiet place, Sunday school room. We'll make our way up the stairs. We'll make our way in there. We'll point you to Christ. We'll show you how you can be saved, how you can know that your sins are forgiven. So if we can help you, please, please, trust Christ. Our loving Father, our confidence is in the Word tonight, not in how it was presented. Because we think of Herod, and he loved to hear John the Baptist preach. And all that it was for Herod was a bit of entertainment on the side. We cry to thee, Father, that there will be no Herods here. We pray, Father, tonight that there will be individuals who will say for the first time in their lives, Christ for me. Christ for me. Bring men and women to that point of decision. Give them the grace to respond. And we bless thee, Father, that it matters not whether they be in this building or in the car or on their bed or in the factory floor or whether they be in a tractor. It matters not. But thou hast said that if they call, that they would be saved. And so we pray that you'll cause men and women to call. As the sun begins to set this evening, we pray that you'll bring to the minds and hearts of individuals that my life's sun is about to set. And as we said, O God, this morning, we pray that, Father, they'll rescue the day. Let them rescue the day. Ere the day of life ends this evening. Answer prayer. Take us safely home. And may we pray that God will use his word to the saving of the soul. We ask this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen.